Philippians chapter 1, if you've got a Bible. Philippians chapter 1, I have a little clue. Has anybody watched Countdown? Yeah? The Countdown Conundrum. Okay, this is our theme, but it's in anagram form. Are you ready? Here we go. This is the church conundrum for tonight. Oh dear. Oh yes, Val. Well done. That's the title for tonight. I'm going to give you another one. It's Filled to Spill, but it's all to do with a life that overflows, and we're just going to be looking at one or two things. What picture comes to mind when I say that God is love? I just want you to think about that. What picture comes to mind when I say that God is love? We know the names of God, Jehovah, Adonai, the great Elohim, describing his character, his nature. In 1 Corinthians 13, you'll find the last verse. It says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, because God is love. But again, I just want you to keep that thought in your mind about the picture that comes into your mind when I say to you that Father, that God is love. And Jesus is the perfect expression of what love looks like, what it sounds like, what love does. In other words, he is the Father's theology. You want to know what God looks like? Then look at Jesus. You remember Philip when he said, Lord, will you show us the Father? This is what Jesus said. Show us the Father. He says, I have been so long with you and still you don't know me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So you and I have been created and designed to know God as love. When I first became a Christian, I fought and I battled with God. How can you love me? I don't get it. I don't understand that. But when we know God and we know his love and it's real and it's alive, and this is why we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, being transformed by his truth instead of trying harder. The Lord Jesus didn't live or die or rise again for you and I to try harder. Being transformed by his truth and by his word. Listen to this. I love this. We love because he first loved us. And so we're becoming strong and sure and solid as we keep on discovering the love of God. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. We want to say as a family, thank you for the love that you've really shown us since we've been here. We really feel quite honoured. It describes God in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 as the blessed God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we've been singing about being blessed. And I don't think Brian had much of a clue about what I was actually going to speak on, but all the songs really fit in well. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11, Paul speaks and he's talking about the gospel of the blessed God. What on earth does that mean? It means that God is happy in himself. He's a God who abundantly blesses us. And these two words I want us to look at tonight of what does it mean to be abundantly blessed by God? When God abounds towards us in this love, this kind of Niagara waterfalls that he pours into our life every day. And this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Listen to Exodus 34 verse 6. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. The kindness and love of God, which he showered on us abundantly through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The riches of his grace he has made to abound towards us. And then there's the receiving part. John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Romans 15 verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the last part of it talks about that you may abound by hope through the Holy Spirit. Sorry, I was just testing you, or you theologians, or you Bible scholars. So what am I saying? Why have I said that? Because God isn't tight-fisted. Not like us Yorkshiremen. God is not tight-fisted towards us. And this passage, I haven't really seen it before in this kind of context. But it's a powerful, powerful book. Let's just read just the first 8 verses. If you've got a Bible, you can make notes. But verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it was only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me, for God is my witness. Verse 8, this is the last bit, listen to this. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I love you almost like Jesus does. I just want to put us in a picture of when this were kind of written and how it were built and what Paul were actually facing. Acts chapter 16, if you want to look at this, we'll just zip through this in a few minutes, because it kind of sets the scene to where we are. We keep in mind the word overflow. Acts chapter 16, you'll find a few verses where it says, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. There's Paul and Silas, they were going out preaching, teaching about Jesus. And then it says the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to enter the city. When they got into this city regarding Philippi, they dealt with all kinds of things. They dealt with a slave girl who were possessed. They, I think this woman Lydia in Acts chapter 16, the Lord opened Lydia's heart when she heard the message of the gospel through Paul. They were causing hassle within a city. And this is what it says. These men are throwing our city into confusion. And so Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. And it says that they had many, many blows. So I want you to think about this. Here's Paul and Silas. They're preaching about Christ and his resurrection. They were arrested twice for preaching more about the resurrection of Jesus. But then they were thrown into the inner prison. Their feet were in stocks. And then it says these words, round about midnight, they began singing praises to God. Now, I don't know about you being put in that situation. I've been arrested twice in Dubai for being a pastor, for being a Christian, not thrown into an inner dungeon, not beaten with rods. And these two guys here, they are singing hymns and praise to God. The prisoners were listening. The Bible says that there were an earthquake. The prison was shaken. The doors were opened. Chains were undone. Now, I've been a prison chaplain in Dubai and also in Guernsey. And if any prison doors opened or the chains were off or whatever happens, these prisoners would shoot out of there like a jackrabbit. They'd have been off. And this is something that really, really hit me, is that Paul and Silas stayed around. At that time, the main kind of jailer, if it had lost any prisoner, then he would have been executed. So this is when he was talking about taking his own life. And Paul says, don't harm yourself, because we're all here. And then this guy, he said, what on earth do I need to do to be saved? You know the story. He took Paul and Silas home. He bathed them, he dressed their wounds, he fed them, and then it says these words, they rejoiced greatly. So I'm putting you in the picture of what happened in Acts chapter 16 regarding Philippi. Beaten, thrown in the inner dungeon, 12 o'clock at midnight, praising God through one of the most biggest difficulties. None of the prisoners left. And something incredible was happening. What I'm trying to get over here, this is what God's been speaking to me about, is it don't matter what Paul went through, he kind of overflowed. This God of abundance, this God who blessed him, Paul kind of overflowed. He couldn't help it. Nothing could stop him speaking about Jesus. And they stayed. They saw it through. They hung on. Because God were doing something really special. The Philippian jailer, his whole household were saved and they were baptized. And I want to just throw out a few questions that come to mind as I was speaking. What if there were no song? What if there were no praise? No joy of Jesus in tough times? No message? What would have happened if Paul and Silas had just kept quiet, grumping, moaning, we don't deserve this, this is unfair? But they absolutely sung their heads off. And what I'm getting at is, when it's tough and we overflow with praise, God does some amazing things when we see things right through, right to the end. This really sticks out for me. The overflow of life of Paul. Listen to this quote. I find it quite comical. Someone said, I want to be so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bit me, it would fly away singing, there's power in the blood. Absolutely brilliant. So Paul's overflowing life, because of this God that he loves, Jesus is his everything. And he knows that God is pouring abundantly. God is abounding towards him every day of his life, no matter what he goes through. He's going to praise him because he knows that God's got it all in hand. The next one, as we look at verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, we're going to be tunneling in. We're just going to, it's a bit of a spiral message, is this. We're going around the edges and then we're going to come right to the heart of the matter. This church were really dear to Paul. It was everything. It was a giving church. It was a supportive church. It was a great church. It had a heart for God. And Paul says, I feel the same for you as Jesus does. Prison's not a setback. He's not bothered about being in jail. And if we read verse 21, death isn't a threat either. Just let's look at these words. For me to live is Christ. To die, well, that's just gain. It's a win-win situation. Okay, let me just put things into more of a personal context. Fill in your mind the blank. For me to live is blank. What would that be? I just want us to think through this just before God. What makes us tick? What drives you and I? What's our goal? What's our aim? What's our passion? Is it to retire early? Is it to have a perfect marriage partner? Is it to for you to think good of me? Is it to sit on the board of company directors? Is it to raise a family? And all these things are good. But is it the main thing that drives us? Is it our main passion? And what you would say, if you were to write that down now, and you would write it down, and what would your friends say about what you've written? Would they agree with what you've written? The reason why I ask that is because if Paul were to write, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, I think that if we'd have asked any friend of Paul, they'd have said, oh yeah, that's definitely Paul. You've described him to a T. He's full on for God. So here we are, verse 21. There's an incredible overflow. And this is what I've got from this chapter. It's absolutely mind-blowing. It's all to do with love. We've been singing about love. Paul's praying in love. He's thanking this church. He's filled with joy. And I remember, I don't know about you, but I remember the first girl I ever kissed. I don't know if you can remember your first boyfriend or girlfriend, the puppy love. Mine were called Haley. I think I must have been about 13 years old. And one of my friends, he kind of thought he'd fallen in love, this puppy love. And he had really big lips, did my friend, and his girlfriend had a big nose. And he didn't, you know, when you're approaching someone for the first time, you know, when you're kissing and you've done all your practicing in your mirror, and you go, he said, I'm going towards her. And he says, I didn't close my eyes, I didn't know what to do. And he says, as I'm going in with my big lips that he's conscious about, and he's conscious about a big nose, he said, I kept my eyes open. And he said, we're like driving into a double garage. He says, I'm just really, really funny guy, really incredible. So I suppose we can call that kind of puppy love. And then we've got the silent love, where obviously I used to be a coal miner. And I remember one of the old coal miners years ago, he'd been married for 50 years. And his wife had been really giving him a hard time about how many times that he'd told her that he loves her. And she went on and on and on. And he said, look, he said, let me just say something to you just to keep you quiet. When we got married, I told you I loved you. And if it changes, I'll let you know. I mean, that's after 50 years. But this kind of love is a really different kind of love. So I don't know which way to take this. Let me ask you a question. How would you pray for a church that you know cared for you, supported you, encouraged you, and loved you? And you were kind of leaving this church. How would you pray for that church? This is the question that come to my mind. I'd be thanking God for them. I'd be very, very grateful. I'd really pray God's blessing upon them. But how would you pray for a church? I want you to just, these are the main verses. Verses 9 to 11 of Philippians chapter 1. This is how Paul prayed. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Verse 9, this is Paul. This is how he's praying for a church that to me is outstanding. This letter is full of joy and rejoicing. He writes this letter and it's gentle and it's encouraging. It's full of thanks. And to me, I'd have been praying, Lord, let that continue. But Paul prays for more. Lord, I'm praying for this church that they would abound even more and more in love and real knowledge and discernment. And I've been thinking about this. Paul's really specific here. Why? Why is he praying like this? Why not tell the church, just carry on what you're doing, you're a great church? And where does this love abounding come from? Where's it from? Is it an outpouring of God? Is it something already within the church, it just needs releasing? And I looked at myself and I'm thinking, Lord, sometimes I feel loved up. I can't love anymore. I feel as though I'm at my limit. And I had all kinds of questions just looking at this, just these few verses of Scripture. God abounding and abundant. The love of God has been put into our hearts. It talks about being shed abroad into our hearts. In other words, we are riddled in this kind of love. The love of God. God working in us. Releasing us to be able to love more. And I couldn't come up with any answers apart from this. Love is just an overflow of the heart. That's all it is. When I look at Paul in prison, he overflowed. That's why he's writing to this church. For me to live is Christ. Well, to die, that's just gain. He is overflowing all the time. And I looked at my life and I thought, you know, Lord, sometimes it's in fits and starts. Sometimes it's in drips and it's in gushes. But Paul is praying for this church, that their love would abound still more and more. But then he talks about the next bit, in the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless. And in verse 9, it talks about knowledge and discernment. Just in a nutshell, he's talking about wisdom, how to love each other, how to grow in knowledge. So in other words, for me to get to know God more, then I need to be in his presence more. I need to be in his word more. I need to be in studies more. I need to be with him more. I need to be with God's people more. Growing in knowledge, growing in discernment. How do we love each other? I think love is one of the most powerfulest things within the church, especially when Jesus said things like, love one another just as I have loved you. What a challenge that is. Just let me bring things to a close. When it's talking about here in verse 9, knowledge and all discernment, it's talking about priorities. Paul's saying, if you're a loving person, then show me. Just listen to this quote. We can get caught up with careers and finance and family and pleasure, but all this good has got to be for a higher goal. Don't get carried away on the good stuff, but get carried away doing the best stuff, the best things, as God leads and as God guides. So a few things just to wrap up tonight. Paul was bothered about the lost. He stayed in prison no matter how difficult it was. He wanted to be there to lead people to Christ. He couldn't keep silent. So the question tonight to me, to you, is that do we still light up? And I'm not talking about lighting up a fag. I'm talking about do we still light up? Is there a sparkle in our eye when we talk and share about Jesus? Because this, what Paul is, the overflow within his life were absolutely incredible. And then all he bothered about was kingdom. He didn't care what anybody else thought of him, only what God thought of him. So I wrote a few things down regarding kingdom. Because the enemy hates more than anything else is Christians who are alive and living and prayerful and under the authority of Jesus. And they're bothered about the king and his kingdom. Listen to just a few sentences that maybe the enemy thinks. What we're going to do to stop this Paul and this church? I thought we'd done a good job making these people scared and timid, making them just Sunday Christians who are just nice people and are no threat at all, being full of fear. I thought we'd done a good job sowing doubt and despair. But what can we do against people like this Paul, who neither fear life or death? Look at them. They actually believe what they pray. And through chapter 1, Paul is encouraging the church to follow Jesus like he does. He's saying to them, he's not a hobby, he's not an interest, he's everything that we live and everything that we die for. No following Jesus half-heartedly or paddling in shallow water. In one of the songs that we sung tonight, we talked about living for Jesus until that day. I just want to share something with you really personal. When we lived in Guernsey, I missed my dad's death just by a couple of hours. My dad was a lovely Christian guy. You'd have loved him deeply. He was a real encourager. He was a real Barnabas. But he suffered with his heart for a long time. And Mum, I remember Mum phoning me and she said, can you come? I couldn't get a flight, so I had to get a ferry, and I was driving up home. And I got a phone call to say that the Lord's taken Dad. And so when I eventually got home, I were involved in the funeral. Mum was telling me what my dad had said. And he was sat in hospital, and Mum was with him. And as they were talking, this was my dad's last breath. He said to my mum, Gloria, I will see you on that day. So confident, so in love with God. I saw my dad change over a period of 25, 30 years. He kind of overflowed with God's grace. And here, Paul, there's a lot of peace in this first chapter. There's prison and praise and prayer and passion and like a personal Pentecost. But I couldn't get over, Paul, why are you praying that this church would have an abounding love? So as we close, before we sing our last song, let's just close in prayer. Let's just come to God, and He knows us, He knows where we are, He knows all that we're going through, He knows what makes us tick, He knows everything about us. We thank You, Lord, that You can meet our every need. We thank You, Lord, that Your love towards us is like a Niagara Falls. It's always abounding in abundance. And we see that written all over Your word and through the witness of Your Spirit. And we want to be that church that abounds and is abundant in You, in love and in grace. And we come into You tonight, Lord, to ask that You'll not just meet our needs, but You'd help us to hand everything over to You so that You would fill us even more and more. May we, Your church, be a church that overflows in love, because You are love. How kind and gracious You have been to us. So Lord, even tonight, come just by Your Spirit. Come and move in us. As You speak to us, help us, Lord, to respond to You, to Your voice. Pray, Lord, tonight that there won't be any blockages in us. We don't want to hinder You. We don't want to get in Your way. We want to be in Your way. We want Your love to flow through us freely. So Lord, by Your power, by Your majesty, by Your holiness, would You just come and take what we've given to You. We know that, Lord, You can only fill what we give You. So thank You, Lord, that even when we fail and we fall, Your love for us is so constant. You never, ever give up on us. Thank You that You're the God who can heal and forgive and restore and revive. Oh Lord, thank You for who You are. The God of abundance who abounds towards us. Lord, tonight we want to give You our praise as we sing our final song, Love Divine. All love's excelling. Let's stand and sing.